For more information about our teaching and preaching ministry, you can find us online at cornerstoneorlando.org. The following sermon has been brought to you by Cornerstone Orlando, making disciples for the glory of God.
The title of our sermon this afternoon is The Time of the Harvest. This is part two, Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 20. So good afternoon. Welcome back. I'm glad you're here. We are back this afternoon in the book of Revelation, and we are in now the fourth literary cycle that comprises this book. In the book, there are seven literary cycles in total. We're in the fourth cycle of Revelation, and those cycles are depicting this current age in which we live. Each of these cycles giving us a perspective on the church age in which we now live. This cycle, the fourth cycle of Revelation, is a cycle of scenes or a cycle of visions. There are six or seven scenes in the cycle, and we are considering the sixth scene in that group, Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 20. That scene is concerned with the very end of this age, a complex of events which include the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ingathering of God's elect, and the great day of judgment for the wicked. In this scene, John is presented with a depiction of these events in terms of a great harvest. We often see symbolism or imagery used in the Bible, in particular in the book of Revelation. And so now these events concerned with the end of the age are depicted in terms of a great harvest. John uses the metaphor of a harvest. The great harvest is ultimately and eternally decisive. We know that this harvest is a final harvest upon the earth. This harvest is a final judgment. As we saw last week, this is preceded by a separation. That separation or that distinction is then followed by a final or ultimate sentence. From the parable of the wheat and the tares, so to speak, in Matthew chapter 13, for example, the wheat is separated from the tares. The wheat is gathered into the barn, and the tares are bound and cast into the fire to be burned, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There is a separation and then a sentence. From the parable of the dragnet in Matthew 13, hear the words of the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, and they threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We're familiar with the feast of the wedding garment, or the wedding feast. Those at the feast with a wedding garment, those at the feast without one, Matthew chapter 22. Those virgins with oil in their lamps, and those virgins without oil in their lamps, Matthew chapter 25. The sheep separated from the goats, Matthew chapter 25. To the sheep, he says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. But to the goats, he says, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The separation followed by a sentence. Now, repeated throughout the Bible is this reality of a coming judgment in which a distinction will be made and then a sentence passed. There is a separation followed by the execution of a divine and eternal sentence. That final judgment takes place at the very end of this age at the return of Jesus Christ. That final judgment takes place at the culmination of world history. It's a judgment that results in the eternal punishment of the wicked. And it's a judgment that precedes the consummation of the everlasting kingdom where the saints of God are delivered to eternal glory. Our confession of faith states it this way in chapter 32, article 2. The end of God's appointing this day, this great day of judgment, is for the manifestation of his glory, the glory of his mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect, and the glory of his justice in the eternal damnation of the reprobate who are wicked and disobedient. For then, our confession continues, for then shall the righteous go into everlasting life and receive that fullness of joy and glory with everlasting rewards in the presence of the Lord. But the wicked who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ shall be cast aside into everlasting torments and punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There is a separation, there is a distinction followed by a corresponding sentence. One day of judgment, two types of people, two groups of people to eternal destinations. Now, in our text in Revelation 14, that separation and the execution of that sentence is described in terms of a great harvest. Last week, we were introduced in that to one like the Son of Man who comes on the clouds and reaps the earth in that great harvest, verses 14 through 16. Verse 14, then I looked and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. Again, that's a reference to Daniel's description of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is one like the Son of Man. But it's also a very common reference that the Lord uses for himself. The Lord Jesus Christ refers to himself as the Son of Man. He is the Son of Man coming in great glory, crowned with a Stephanos. So there are words used for crowns in Scripture. Stephanos is used of a victor's wreath. That wreath that was given to the one who prevailed. So this is the one who has conquered. He has conquered sin, Satan, and death, and he is not coming any longer as a suffering servant. He is coming as Christus Victor. He is coming as Christ the Conqueror. He's not coming on a cumulus cloud or a storm cloud or a fluffy white cloud. He comes in the Shekinah cloud of his power and glory. The only way to describe this is from what Scripture says of this cloud in the Old Testament. When the cloud filled the tabernacle of meeting, so much so that the priests couldn't enter the tabernacle. Or when the cloud filled the Temple of Solomon, so much so that they couldn't enter there. This is the Shekinah cloud of his power. This is the Shekinah cloud of his glory. The same cloud that filled the temple. The same cloud that enveloped him as he was transfigured on the mount when his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as the light. It's the same Shekinah cloud that received him at his ascension in Acts chapter 1 as he approached the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7. And that will be how he returns at the end of the age. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds. That is the Shekinah cloud of his glory, and every eye will see him. And again, he's not coming as the suffering servant. Note, he comes again with a sharp sickle in his hand, indicating that the time for judgment has come. Verse 15, another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So with a message from the throne room of heaven in verse 15, he is told that the time has come for him to reap. So he who sat on the cloud, verse 16, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. This is the great day of his judgment, a final harvest. And that brings us to the next event in our scene, beginning in verse 17. It would appear that verses 14 through 16 depict the ingathering of God's elect by the Son of Man, whereas the events of 17 through 20 depict the reaping of the wicked by his appointed reapers. We'll look at that more in detail later. Look at verse 17 with me. And again, this is depicts the reaping of the wicked by the angels, by the reapers. Verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle, that instrument of judgment. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. And verse 17, note with me, we see another angel coming out of the temple. In other words, proceeding from the throne room of God. We've referred to the temple before in Revelation as being the heavenly sanctuary. The heavenly sanctuary that provided the model that Moses then replicated on earth when he built the tabernacle. That tabernacle was a picture, if you will, an earthly representation of the heavenly sanctuary in which there is the throne room of God, where God in the most holy place is said to dwell between the cherubim. So in verse 17, this angel comes from the temple, which again is the throne room of God, proceeding from the throne room of God, and this angel also has a sharp sickle in his hand, that instrument of judgment. In verse 18, this angel then is commanded by another who comes out from the altar. We would relate this to the altar of burnt offering in front of the most holy place. This angel comes out from among the altar who has power over fire, and the command is given in verse 18 because the harvest has become ripe. Now, all of these details are important. And they're important because they hint at the nature of the work of these reapers, at the work of these angels. They point to the nature of their judgment. They point to the nature of the work that they are executing on behalf of the one who is dwelling in the most holy place in the throne room, which is the Ancient of Days. They're executing judgment on behalf of God. The harvest that these angels are reaping then is connected, note with me, connected to the temple, the altar, and the fire. There is much that could be said about that imagery. That would be a series of sermons. The harvest that these angels are reaping is connected to the temple, the altar, and fire. The temple, the altar, and fire are all associated with sacrifices for sin in Israel. And again, what we're studying right now, brothers and sisters, in Revelation, we're studying the capstone of the canon. And again, John takes his new covenant, eschatological, end of the age pen, if you will, and dips it in the ink of the Old Testament and draws forth those pictures, that imagery, that symbolism from out of the Old Testament to help us understand what's going on at this point in time, at the end of the age, to help us understand Revelation. So he draws on these images now of the temple, the altar, and the burnt offering from out of the temple sacrificial system of Israel in the Old Testament. These sacrifices took place in the temple. The altar of sacrifice, or the altar of burnt offerings, bore the animal that was to be sacrificed, and that altar bore the fire that was lit upon the altar to consume the sacrifice. So again, the temple, the altar, and fire dealt with the sacrificial system in Israel. The fire, if you remember, the fire was commanded by God to burn continuously. The fire was never to go out. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 6. I want to give you a picture of this. That fire would never be extinguished. Leviticus chapter 6. Look there beginning at verse 1. Let's put this in context. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping or about a pledge or about a robbery, note representative nature of these sins. If someone sins, right? If he is extorted from his neighbor, if he's found what was lost and lies concerning it, if he swears falsely, in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. He shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. The priest would lay his hand upon the head of that ram, would slit the ram's throat, shedding its blood. And that ram's life would be given as a sacrifice, so to speak, for the sins of that one who had sinned. Verse 8, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. The priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers. He shall put it on his body, take up the ashes of the burnt offering, which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, lay the burnt offering in order on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. Again, this is the law of the burnt offering. They would bring the animal sacrifice. That animal would be sacrificed, placed upon the altar. The fire would consume the animal in sacrifice to God, all having to do with the temple sacrificial system, the altar of burnt offering and fire. As much as the Shekinah cloud, think with me now, as much as the Shekinah cloud was an indication of God's presence among them, remember from Israel's history, the cloud was an indication of God's presence when they commissioned the tabernacle or anointed the tabernacle. The cloud filled the tabernacle. When they anointed the temple, commissioned the temple, the cloud filled the temple. That was an indication of God's presence in power and in glory among the people. Well, as much as the Shekinah cloud was an indication of God's presence among them, and remember that the Son of Man comes on the cloud of his glory, the clouds of his power. As much as that cloud was an indication of the presence of God, so too was the presence of fire. Moses spoke with God in flames of fire from within the burning bush that was not consumed. That's in Exodus chapter 3. God led the Israelites through the wilderness by the Shekinah cloud of his glory during the day and by the fire of his glory at night. The presence of God was seen in fire, in the fire that consumed the burnt offering on the altar. Flip over to Leviticus chapter 9, just a couple of pages to the right. Leviticus chapter 9, and begin there with me at verse 1. Our God is a consuming fire. Amen? The Bible says that, Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 9, Hebrews chapter 12. This is Leviticus chapter 9, verse 1. It came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel, you shall speak saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as a peace offering to sacrifice before the Lord and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. The Lord is going to appear to them in power. Verse 5, so they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting. All the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. Verse 8, Aaron therefore went to the altar, killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, put it on the horns of the altar, and poured the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat, the kidneys, and the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering, he burned on the altar as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp. And he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around the altar. Then they presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar, and he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he brought the people's offering. He took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and he killed it, and he offered it for sin like the first one. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. Then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. This is a bloody religion, right? Just continuous shedding of blood to merely cover the sins of the people. We keep going. Verse 18, and Aaron, his sons, presented the blood to him, which he sprinkled all around on the altar, and the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail that covers the entrails and the kidneys and the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And they put the fat on the breasts. Then they burned the fat on the altar, but the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, that sacrifice was performed on their behalf, right? And came down from the offering, from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. God, many times to Israel, showed up in the cloud. At this moment, God shows up in fire. Our God is a consuming fire. The presence of God, as seen in the fire, reminded the Israelites continuously of their need for a Savior. Right? The sacrificial system, the constant shedding of blood, the constant sacrifices, daily, morning, noon, and night, a constant reminder of their sin, a constant reminder of their need for a Savior. They were meant, the blood, the sacrifices, God showing up in the cloud or in the fire, a constant reminder that in order to be in the presence of God, there must be an acceptable sacrifice. They needed a full and final and ultimate Savior. These sacrifices, these images all point us forward to the sacrificial Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. The provision that God has made for our sin in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He himself bore the undiluted fury of God in his body on the tree at Calvary. He bore the undiluted fire of God's wrath in his own person at the cross. Now, the point of the imagery then in Revelation 14 back there is the same. The point of the angels coming out of the temple from the altar, having power over fire, is this. The judgment which they pour out upon the earth is like that which consumed the burnt offering on the altar of sacrifice. The judgment which they pour out upon the earth is like that which enveloped the Son of Man in his sacrifice for sinners at Calvary. A fire which he alone could extinguish, right? A fire which he alone could quench for those who would put their faith and trust in him, but a fire nonetheless that would burn continuously for those who do not. For those who reject God's one provision for sin, for those who reject the Son of Man, for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for sinners, they will burn continuously on the altar of sacrifice, as it were, for their own sin. It's a fire that indicates the presence of God in judgment. As God shows up in the cloud, so God shows up in the fire. Our God is a consuming fire. And the message of these angels to those who dwell on the earth is that now God is showing up in fire. The very presence of God in power and in judgment. And the message of all that is clear. If you are not found in Jesus Christ through faith, you will suffer the fire yourself. You will suffer the fire yourself. If you will not have the Lamb that God has provided for a sacrifice, then you will bear the wrath of God in fire yourself. There are two places where God can deal with the problem of your sin. Two places where God can deal with the problem of your sin: at the cross of Jesus Christ or in the pit of hell. Two places. And in the pit of hell, the fire never goes out. The fire burns continuously. God has provided the lamb for a burnt offering. It's the picture of Abraham going up the mountain, going up Sinai with his son Isaac, binding him to the altar, raising the dagger, ready to shed his blood. God provided a ram for a burnt offering. God made provision for that sacrifice. If you reject that offering for sin, then you will pay for your own sins in the fire of his judgment. And think about that with me. The fire of God's wrath that Jesus Christ endured at Calvary is the fire that sinners will endure for eternity in hell. Jesus Christ alone could extinguish that judgment. Sinners continue to sin in hell. Verse 17 then, Revelation 14, verse 17. Another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. This is judgment. Another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, time is up. Right? The time has come. Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. There's an urgency in the message. Right? The reapers, the angels, gather out of the earth all those who will perish under the wrath of God. They reap them like grapes overripe. The grapes are fully ripe. It's a word that means literally overripe. They're tender, if you will, soft, prepared to be trodden underfoot. The harvest, in other words, must be now. It's time for the harvest, meaning that they have filled up the full measure of their guilt. Sinners on the earth have filled up the full measure of their sin. They have reached the point in God's infinite wisdom where God says this far and no farther. And so these angels then cry with urgency. They cry with a loud voice. It's time. There's not a sense of urgency as though these angels were taking vengeance. There's a sense of urgency in the fact that this is going to be final and eternal righteousness will be ushered in. That sin must be eradicated from the earth. The wicked must be eradicated from the earth. So they cry with urgency. They cry with a loud voice. And there is a message to us, brothers and sisters, in their urgency. You and I, can't we? We can look around and see that the harvest seems ripe to us. We might look around, watch the news, read articles, talk to people, and we might think to ourselves that the harvest seems overripe to us. It seems past due to us. In God's infinite wisdom, he knows the day or the hour. We don't know the day or the hour of Christ's return. But the command to us, brothers and sisters, then, is to watch, to endure. We are to be worshiping witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, enduring through this age as worshiping witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to a couple of texts with regard to that. The Lord said to Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, he said, be watchful. The command to be watchful is a command to be vigilant, vigilant against sin, vigilant against turning aside, vigilant against apostasy, vigilant against error. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. To the church at Thessalonica, listen to this. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light. You are sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, walk through this life slumbering as others do, but let us watch. Let us be sober. Let us be vigilant. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and as a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, he who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Two groups of people, two eternal destinations. So in Revelation 14, the angel then begins to reap the harvest in verse 19. In verse 19, the angel thrust his sickle into the earth then and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. So this is the final harvest. This is an indication of final judgment. As we continue to work through the book of Revelation, these cycles, the fifth, sixth, and seventh literary cycles, will increasingly emphasize the end of the age and this final judgment. This is the final harvest. And they gather the vine, and notice, judgment, verse 19, is described as the great winepress of the wrath of God. That imagery comes from Isaiah 63. Turn there with me. Isaiah 63. Isaiah 62 is a great passage that promises the restoration of God's people. It's a beautiful passage of restoration. Isaiah 63 is a description of judgment. Look at Isaiah chapter 63 and look beginning at verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom? with dyed garments from Bozra, this one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red? Why are your garments like one who treads in the winepress? Do you see? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger. I have trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. You see the two groups of people and the two eternal destinations, right? The day of vengeance for the wicked, and the year of his redeemed has come. I looked, verse 5, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. Revelation 14 is describing that event. It's an event of the final judgment, the final harvest, in which God's judgment is described by grapes in the winepress. Back in Revelation 14, verse 20, that winepress then was trampled outside the city. It's trampled outside the holy city. This is a reference to the new Jerusalem. This is a reference to, the Bible speaks of a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem adorned as a bride for her husband. This is trampled outside this. They're trampled outside the city. This judgment takes place outside the city. And blood, verse 20, came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. It's about 184 miles. In other words, it's a pool or a river, a sea of blood, deep enough for a horse to swim in, 184 miles. The number 1,600, like other numbers in the book of Revelation, is symbolic. We've become accustomed to that, haven't we? Numbers in the book of Revelation, some of them have may have a literal referent, but the numbers are intended to convey a spiritual meaning. The numbers are intended to convey a symbolic meaning. Here, the number is also symbolic. 1,600 is 40 squared. The number involves fours and tens. We've come to see through our study of Revelation that four represents the earth, the four corners of the earth, from the four winds of the earth. Four is a reference to a global completion. It's a reference to the entirety of the earth. 10 is a number that means completion. It's final, full, it's complete. So this is 4 × 4 × 10 × 10, 1,600. 4 is a number to signify the earth. 10 is a number signifying completion. This is not a bloody battle at Armageddon, as the dispensational premillennialists might say. But this is a description of the global extent of God's full and final and complete judgment. This is a worldwide final and complete judgment. 4 × 4 × 10 × 10, if you will. Judgment poured out worldwide on all those who rejected his son. The amount of blood that is depicted is a reference to the total blood of all of those who dwell on the earth under the judgment of God at that time. It's an image of that fact, an image of that reality, a global judgment from God upon those who dwell on the earth. That blood pressed out, as it were, in the great wine press of God's wrath, God himself trotting them underfoot. These are, as it were, from Joel chapter 3, the nations in the valley of Jehoshaphat, the nations in the valley of decision. God has determined a decree against them. God has rendered his verdict in the valley of decision, and now God carries out his judgment. This is God's final determination concerning them, and this final determination applies to all those who dwell on the earth. This is the final, there is a final separation and a final sentence. That number is significant because it references a global judgment. So think with me, there are two harvests that it appears as though takes place in our text. There's a wheat harvest and then this grape harvest in 17, verses 17 through 20. Look at Revelation 14 and look at verse 15. In verse 15, another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." You see that? Is ripe. Drop down to verse 18. In verse 18, another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So two references to ripe, two different Greek words. The word translated ripe in verse 15 literally means dry. The harvest is dry. The word translated ripe in verse 18 literally means, as we said, overripe, soft, tender, prepared to be trodden underfoot. Wheat is not ready for harvest if it's green, right? For wheat to be ready for harvest, it's dry. So we see what we see in verses 14 through 16, that harvest of the earth by the Son of Man is a harvest of wheat into the barn. Harvest of wheat is dry. The Son of Man comes in the clouds in great glory and great power and gathers together his elect from the four corners of the earth. There are multiple places in Scripture that describe that very event. In 17 through 20, grapes are overripe, ready to be trodden, ready for the reapers. Wheat gathered into the barn, grapes gathered into the winepress of God's wrath. Comfort to believers at the return of Jesus Christ. Terror to unbelievers. Listen to 1 Thessalonians. You can turn there with me if you like. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look there beginning at verse 13. Paul says that, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died before us, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again," 1 Corinthians chapter 15 described Jesus Christ as the first fruits of those raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. "If we believe," verse 14, "that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so then, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus Christ." Those who die, if you will, in union with Jesus Christ. Those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Those who have been born again in Jesus Christ. Those will rise again with him. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of a great harvest at the end of the age in which all of those who have died in Jesus Christ will be raised together with him. Verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from the heavens, you could say on the clouds of his glory. He'll descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." In verses 14 through 16, it says, though the Lord, the Son of Man, coming on the clouds of heaven, reaches down and gathers together his elect from the four corners of the earth. There is a global reaping, if you will, of the wheat into the barn. Matthew chapter 24, listen to this from verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." See all the connected imagery, right? The four corners of the earth, the four winds of heaven. He comes on the clouds of his power and glory. He sends his angels with the sound of a trumpet to gather together his elect. This is the great day of his judgment, the great day of the harvest. And notice, it's one judgment. One period of judgment at the one return of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it involves both a harvesting of the righteous and a harvesting of the unrighteous. The wicked are treasuring up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath. Where are you? That's the question we should ask. Have we turned to Jesus Christ in faith, embracing, if you will, his sacrifice for sinners on the burnt altar, the burnt offering to quench the fire of God's wrath for us as our substitute? Or will you pay for your own sins by enduring the fire of God's wrath yourself in hell? If you profess the Lord Jesus Christ, if you profess to be a Christian, if you profess to be a disciple of his, then is your life bearing fruit? He'll come at the end of the age looking for fruit. This is a harvest. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. By their fruits you will know them. Those vines which bear good fruit will be gathered up. Those which bear sour grapes, bad fruit, which bear no fruit at all, will be bound up and thrown into the fire. Is your life, are you bearing fruit? If you're not professing faith in Jesus Christ, if you have continued to reject God's one provision for sin, are you ready to stand before God, have your life harvested in judgment, and endure the sentence of fire for eternity? Only Jesus Christ can rescue you from the wrath of God which is coming. Only Jesus Christ can quench the fire on your behalf. Turn to Jesus Christ in faith. This harvest is coming. We can see for ourselves that it already appears ripe. In God's wisdom, it's going to come at the appropriate time. And we know from a revelation of God's word that it is coming. Now's the time to turn to him in faith. For those of you who profess faith in Jesus Christ, now's the time to watch, be vigilant. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left. Press forward, endure. We're to endure as worshiping witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be faithful with the gospel. And we pray for his soon return, amen, when he'll put an end to sin and usher in everlasting righteousness, usher his people into their eternal glory. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we praise you and thank you that you have appointed a day on which you will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom you've appointed. You've given assurance to all of us by raising that man from the dead. And we rejoice and praise you and thank you for the provision that you've made for our sin. We thank you, our Lord Jesus Christ, for the sacrifice that you've made for sinners to bear the undiluted wrath of God in your own person on the tree, in our place as our substitute. We are grateful for that indescribable gift. We praise you and thank you that you've made that provision for our sin, that we don't have to face the undiluted wrath of God ourselves. And we pray, God, by your Spirit, you'd find us faithful in the preaching of the gospel, that all of your elect may be gathered in, that when that time comes, a full number of your elect would be gathered from one end of the earth to the other, that Jesus Christ would receive the full reward of his suffering. And we praise you that we are afforded the blessed grace of being worshipers of you, worshipers of our Lord Jesus Christ into the ages. Thank you, Lord, for this word of warning. Thank you, Lord, for this word of encouragement. I pray you'd lay it on our hearts and minds. May it find fertile soil in our hearts and bear fruit as we live for you during the rest of this age, as we endure to the end, looking for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ in power and glory. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name.
Hello, and thanks for listening. My name is Mark Brashear, and I have the blessed privilege of serving with the saints at Cornerstone Church near Orlando, Florida. We're so grateful that you've connected with us through the sermon that you've just heard. For more information, visit us at cornerstoneorlando.org. Or better yet, come and see us on the Lord's Day at 3370 Snow Hill Road in Oviedo, Florida. We're just east of Orlando and about 15 minutes from the campus at UCF. It would be a joy to have you worship with us.